I've had the opportunity to get to know Aaron Young over the past year. If you didn't know, I've been serving on the Bethany Camp Board along with Jeff Davis. And this past year, we met Aaron. He had already been familiar with the camp, and he is now serving as Bethany Camp Director. Greg Frank is there also as an Executive Director. And so you can ask questions later and understand better the differences between their positions, but it's good to have Aaron with us, his wife Monica, and their children Julia and Liam. So I'll let him introduce them at some point, but thank you so much for sharing God's word with us this morning, Aaron.
Well, good morning, everyone. You have been such a warm, welcoming church so far. As we were coming in, my daughter saw that there's coloring sheets. This is the best place on earth. So thank you so much. Really appreciate it. And then, of course, my wife is thankful because that's another distraction during the service. So we are thankful for people like you. And it's such a privilege to be here this morning and to be invited by Pastor Mark and friends. And we're just grateful to be here this morning. As is mentioned, yes, my name is Aaron Young. I originally hail from Rochester, New York. I grew up there. And a little bit about my life and my journey. I have, since I ever remembered, have always wanted to be a teacher my whole life. When people were being astronauts and going to the moon and or being, playing with lightsabers out in the front yard, I was building curriculum at the age of five because that's just what I like to do. My whole life, I come from my grandmother, my great-grandfather, principals, teachers, and from a young age, I just felt that that's what I was called to do, but I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I came to know the Lord at another camp just 25 minutes east of Bethany Camp, a camp called Camp Wailola. I came to know the Lord there, and I got saved at the age of 9 on July 25th, 2002, at 10:54 p.m. And I was in the bottom bunk and bitter that I had a bottom bunk because I really wanted to have a top bunk. But you know what? The Lord saved me, so it's okay, right? So I walked away different. But I don't think any of us, when we come to know Christ, really know the adventure that we started on. I really believe with all my heart, when Christ said it was finished on the cross, he purchased an adventure of a lifetime for each one of us. And if you would have told me that so many years later that I'd be up here talking about Bethany Camp, if you told me that I'd be sharing the word of God, I wouldn't even know, right? Because my background, I heard the Lord's name as a cuss word, frankly, more than I heard about him saying that he loved me. That wasn't my experience growing up. But by the grace of God, he led me to a journey. I became a music teacher by going to Houghton University now, but Houghton College back in the day. I went and did my master's degree at the University of Hartford. And the reason I tell you all this is because I bumped around and I ended up in Buffalo. And the reason my wife and I, who was my fiance at the time, ended up in Buffalo is because there was a church there that we went to, Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, and they have no problem with me sharing this, but I thought I was going to live in Rochester. And I had this whole plan. I had a job offer in Rochester and all these things. But in February of 2016, my wife and I remember calling her in February, and I said, "Honey, I have something to tell you." And she starts crying on the phone. And she goes, "I know exactly what you're going to tell me. We're moving to Buffalo." And I said, "How did you know?" She's like, "I've been praying about the same thing. The Lord's leading us there, and I don't want to go." Because my wife, she has a missions heart. She's always had a missions heart. She had a heart for Uganda. She wanted to go and be with the children of Uganda, and that's her heart. And actually, she has a connection here in Dunkirk. She taught at school number 3 for 2 years as kindergarten and fourth grade here in the Dunkirk Central School District. But she did not want to go to Buffalo. And the reason the Lord was leading us to Buffalo was because of a church that was really hurting at the time. And we felt that the Lord was calling us to be part of that church and to help go through things. And man, it was really tough and it was really hard. But I was teaching and living the American dream. We had 2 children, white picket fence, had a pension, had all these things, right? Yippee, skippy. But
around past fall, I didn't even pray about it, okay? There's nothing spiritual about this whole situation. I just knew in my heart. I was a high school chorus teacher, had over 200 students, 5 choirs. I didn't see my kids for usually 3 months of the year because of musical season. We had sold out shows. I was living the dream, as every good choral director would live. But in my heart, I knew that I was missing out on valuable time with my wife and my children. And I knew that one day that the Lord was not going to bring up my choirs. He was going to bring up my marriage. And he was going to bring up my children. And he was going to bring up what I was doing for the gospel's sake. And I really felt post-COVID, if you are anything of a teacher, one, that I felt like I had a full career during COVID because Zoom chorus is not all it's cracked up to be. I always used to tell them they never sounded better because you had 75 people staring at you in silence. And I just knew in my heart something was off. And so in January, fast forward, we were looking for a property manager, a maintenance director. I helped with an interview of a candidate in Blaisdell, New York. And I said, oh, why don't you guys come to our church? I'll just open it up and we'll do it, blah, blah, blah. So I got up, but another board member and Greg Frank didn't get up. And I sat back down, and then I felt like I was in the principal's office, right? And Greg looks at me and says, so I have a question for you, and I've never been brave enough to ask it. Have you ever considered working at Bethany Camp? And I pointed my finger up in his face, and I said, Greg, we have an unsaid rule. You don't ask me about this. I don't ask it. You don't ask it. Different things. And I said, well, Greg, I'll pray about it. Well, I got into the car, and I started screaming and crying. Not metaphorically, literally. Because I said to the Lord, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not doing it. Lord, since I was a child, I have had this plan. I am living the American dream. I have everything that I have ever worked for. Why in the world would I ever give this up? So then I called my wife, and guess what? I screamed and cried some more. Okay? And as we started bringing it before the Lord, right? Clearly you all know the ending. I didn't win the tug of war match with the Lord. But he softened my heart. And I will tell you, I have the most peace I've ever had in my life. Because the safest place under heaven is to be where God wants you to be. In the will of God, it's exactly the safest place under heaven. Because when you go on the run as a fugitive, he will always get his man. He will follow you to the ends of the earth. And it is always with love and patience and kindness. But I share this story today to start the tone off that I am somebody you're looking at right now that is just another disciple. I'm just another follower of Jesus Christ who happens to be at Bethany Camp. And it's so easy to try to exalt one another to these things. I'm telling you, I'm a sinner. I have marital issues, and I yell, and I scream, and we have issues, and our children have issues. And guess what? You know, because when I was growing up early in the church, I thought Christians were perfect. I did. I thought, like, I had such a coveting spirit with families because Christian families, because I thought they had it all together. I thought they just sat around and prayed and fasted and raised their hands up to the Lord, and isn't God good, right? But the reality is he doesn't call the equipped, right? He doesn't call the people who have it all put together. He just calls people who are trying to be faithful and do the best they can with what God has given them, with what they have. And so whatever you are, if there's one thing you get from this message, the title of this message is Send Me. Because as we go through some scripture today, I need you to just understand the following. As has already been mentioned, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a missionary. Congratulations. If you're sitting here today and go, oh, Aaron, it is so great to see you serving at Bethany Camp, but I could never, then I want to just suggest to you that you have a problem. Because is the problem really that you're not willing to give up the worldly things and to put aside the weight and the sins to follow Christ, as it says in Hebrews 12? Is the problem really that you're afraid to obey and go with him to the ends of the earth as he has commanded? Not suggested, commanded. Are we so clinging on to our comforts that so often we're like, wow, we're so grateful for people like Pastor Mark because we never have to do what he's doing? That is an incorrect viewpoint. All of us are disciples. And you may be a disciple who is a disciple who stays at home and cares for their children. Praise God. You may be a disciple who is a custodian who mops the floors unto the king. Praise God. But everybody in this room is accountable for that scripture read this morning, to go and make disciples of all nations. That's not a pastor's job. That's your job. That's my job. We have the privilege of doing these things. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into Isaiah chapter 6 and start there. So here we go. Father, we just thank you again for this time. We're just grateful for the opportunity to share about you and to proclaim your word. And Father, I just pray for each one here that we would have open hearts, open ears, Father, to what you would desire in us and through us. And through your word, Father, may it change our lives and bring us closer to you. And Father, if there's anything that I say that is not of you, I pray, Father, that you would just wipe it from everybody's memory. But Father, if there's anything that is worth value, we pray that it would yield fruit in the life of each one here and change people from their old selves into the new image of Christ. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah, let's jump into it. So there's an old song that, you know, I'm a chorus teacher, so I think in music a lot, you know, that is based off of this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord, through Isaiah, asks an interesting question. In verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" It's a simple response. The scripture says so clearly, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me and they follow me." We have a good shepherd who is trying to move a really, I call us the island of misfit toys, the church. He's trying to push a bunch of sheep into one direction. And as we know from Psalm chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Where is he leading us? "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." We have a good shepherd who desperately cares for each sheep. And we know this because the parable of the Lord Jesus, what does he talk about? If we have 99 sheep and the one goes off, what is his heart? He goes after the one. He is constantly trying to lead us to restore our souls. But the first question we have to ask ourselves this morning, before we even talk about missions, is, do you know his voice? Like, do you know his voice? Do you know, you know, I had this one friend who always used to teach his children a certain whistle that he had. So they were at a concert once, and his daughter ended up going farther than she should. And literally, there are people screaming and shouting all these things. And he had this whistle, and she literally turns and makes eye contact with him amongst thousands of people. Why? Because she knew her father's voice. Do you know his voice? Do you know God's word enough to know how to discern things in your life and say, "Man, Lord, I just want to follow you, and I want to go to those green pastures. I want to go where you restore my soul." But so often we get frustrated and we get bogged down with that question of, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? Should I go left? Should I go right? And I used to be so stressed out about that. And as somebody who taught high school and has done more college application recommendations than I ever wanted to do, right? This is really what stresses kids out in the United States. And I think what is so liberating for young people, maybe for the more seasoned saints in the room, God's word is never going to tell you where to be, but it will always tell you what to be. And if you know what to be, then you will know where to be. Okay, I'm going to say that again. God's word is never going to tell you where to be, but it will tell you what to be. And if you know what to be, then you will know where to be. Because if you are following the shepherd's voice in your life, and if you are exhibiting that fruit, as it says in Galatians, if you are somebody who is abiding in the Spirit of God, you can honestly say, "Here I am, send me." But I think so often we think missionaries, especially, I appreciate the emphasis on local missions today, because so often I think we think of foreign missions. And foreign missions, it's a term actually I don't prefer. I think foreign missions only seem foreign when we're not walking with the Lord. Because really the mission is everywhere we are, and you can't ever have a foreign mission because this world isn't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. So if he tells you to go to Somalia or he tells you to suffer in the Bahamas, whatever the Lord's telling you to do, we go because we say, "Here I am, send me. As I fully am, with all of my problems, with all of my struggles, I'm never going to have it all put together, but Lord, I'm just trying to be obedient with where I am today, to be a living sacrifice," as it says in Romans chapter 12. That's what he desires. He doesn't desire for you to say, "Here's my stuff." He doesn't desire for you to say, "Here's my resources." He desires to say, "Here I am. Me. Everything I am, everything who I just want to be a servant of yours." And that is the heart position that we can have. Then we can talk about Matthew chapter 28. Because if you don't have the right heart, if I don't have the right heart, if we don't have the heart to say, "Lord, wherever you go," even if it's like one of my friends is a missionary in Niger, and he has a whole story about how he was in traffic and someone tried to set his car on fire and to kill him. And he said, "Man, I feel so safe." And I'm like, "Dude, you are crazy. Why do you think you are safe?" He said, "Because this is exactly where God wants me." And, side note, a dear sister all the way in Chicago, about 8 hours difference, calls in the next morning and says, "Hey, the Lord got me up at around 3 a.m. to pray for you. Did something happen? Because I was praying for your safety. Was something happening?" The Lord never sleeps, beloved. Ever. He's pulling the Lord Jesus in the most reverent way is putting in overtime. He doesn't sleep. He's got your six. He's got your back. And if you know who he is, man, you don't care what the world's going to throw at you. As the same brother always used to say, "What's the worst they're going to do? Kill me?" I thought we were Christians. Aren't we sudden death to sudden glory? Isn't that what we believe? Right? What's the worst thing someone's going to do to you? Send you to meet the king? Boy, I guess that can't be too bad of a day, huh? So when in Matthew chapter 28, the portion that was read this morning, we have our standing orders. If you are somebody who's been in the military, you know that phrase, a standing order. It's when somebody higher ranking gives you an order that you wouldn't dare go and tweak it, give excuses why not to do it. We have a standing order. In Matthew chapter 28, it says this. Verse 18, I'll just skip to there, right? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Aren't you glad that that little portion at the end is right there? I'm with you to the end. So just go into the whole world and share these things. And does it say to go and make believers? No. One of my mentors always used to remind me, he said, Aaron, there's going to be a lot of believers in this world, but there's going to be very, very few true disciples. A disciple is somebody who is a follower because they understand that they're not calling the shots. And I won't out anybody, but I confess to you, I have control issues. I do, because like I shared in my own testimony, I had everything. I did everything I was working towards. I had everything I had ever prayed for and desired, and the Lord simply asked me a simple question: are you satisfied? No. I'm not satisfied. I can't be satisfied when there's a world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the cure for the cancer of the soul. And anybody who has a cure for that better not keep it to themselves. Because it is the number one cause of death in the globe, is sin. And we have somebody who has given his life and everything, the Lord Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have good news. Now, I will confess to you, 4 years, I've always really struggled with the gospel plan. Here's why. I know me, and I know in Acts chapter 1, and you can turn over there, Acts chapter 1. There's a scene that I can totally relate to with the apostles, because we have to go and do what the Lord Jesus said. We have to go to all nations, okay? Like, that's the commission. Let's go. But I can so resonate with the apostles right here in Acts chapter 1 when they look up and they go, where did he go? Did Jesus literally just go up into heaven and leave? Where did he go? Because it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Dr. Luke is writing these things, right? The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. See, there's some intriguing things to me here. In my head, in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God. And that was great. And every time I'm sharing the gospel with people, everybody always just suggests that. Well, if God would come down, it would be better. But first of all, did you notice that one word in the first verse? What Jesus began both to do and to teach? Wait. And he did it through the Holy Spirit, the same way you and I can do it in verse 2. And then in John chapter 16, in fact, the Lord Jesus talks to his apostles and disciples, and he says, it's better that I go so that the Helper will come. Are we suggesting, wait, not we. Does the Lord really suggest that it's better that the Holy Spirit is in you than Christ being next to you? Yes, he is. This is not how I would market, folks. I would not trust sinners to go into the world. I would think in my head, it is better that Christ would have just stayed and done the work himself. But that's why I'm not in control. That's not what the Lord desires. He suggests that it is better that the Holy Spirit is in each one of us and we go, millions of believers, followers of Jesus Christ, go into the world. Because why? We can cover more ground. This is unbelievable. This business model is unbelievable. That the Lord Jesus is saying, you 11, I'm leaving you to go throughout the world, and I'm ascending to do what? Twiddle his thumbs? No. He's at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. He's with us to the end. And so this is the model that the Lord is giving us, and he says, I'm going to give you and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, the gift of the Holy Spirit to go and testify of my name to the ends of the earth. When's the last time you sat and appreciated that? Like, really sat and said, man, like, as all good kids say, I'm bored. How could we be bored in the kingdom? John chapter 4, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said that all the harvests are white. But where are the harvesters? He's done the hard work. You and I did not hang on the cross. We were not the sacrifice. We were not forsaken by the Father. The Lord Jesus has borne the weight. That is the hard part. Our part is the easy part, to simply obey and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what he has done. That's it. It's as if I'm just talking about my wife in conversation. He's a friend of sinners. He's our friend. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our God. And if I were to look at you and say, you know, I thought about talking about my wife in the supermarket. Someone asked me who that woman was in aisle 6. And I just didn't want to be embarrassed about talking about her. What would you say to me as a husband? You are a terrible husband. How could you not talk about your wife? She's your friend. She's done so much for you. She's raising your children. She's doing all these things. Well, yeah, that's how ridiculous we look when we don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're embarrassed? Because someone might judge you? Oh, beloved, he went. We are such a forgetful people. Aren't we? We're so fickle. We're such forgetful people. This is the king who took a cross and went all the way up to Calvary himself, carrying this cross. Someone helped him in the back, but with thorns on his head and blood and torment, and was forsaken by the Father. Why? For God so loved the world. And we don't want to share this with people. There's a quote I tell my staff all the time. And it's actually from The Incredibles. It's very deep, very theological. But there's a moment at the beginning when the Incredibles, the heroes, are having, they've broken things. And this sort of politician comes out and she says this: perhaps it's time that their secret identity becomes their only identity. Well, church, maybe it's time that our secret identity as Christians becomes our only identity. We are disciples who happen to be mechanics. We're disciples that happen to be parents. My encouragement this morning is for each one of us is to help transform our thoughts. As the scripture says, because there is a world that desperately needs the gospel. And Romans 10 is so clear. If we don't go share the gospel, like can we turn to it for a second? Romans chapter 10. Because we got to get this. And if you feel convicted, remember, don't shoot the messenger. We quote this verse all the time in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Right? I know I'm probably not in that kind of church, but I'm just saying. Right? Woo! Right? Okay, thank you, brother. Okay, right? And please, I actually am not a riler either. But my point is this. Yeah, we get so on board with that phrase, but what is the passage and the context right after it? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? People cannot call on the name of the Lord if they don't know the phone number. You have the phone number. Okay, and we're right. My daughter's three. We're just teaching her. My wife's teaching our daughter her phone number, like 585-615. I'm not finishing the digits because it's being recorded. Okay, but yeah, right. And that's my wife's phone number, and our daughter's starting to learn it. It's that simple. It's four digits at the end, three and three, 3, 6, 10, 10 digits. Yeah. That's what we need to do. You have the phone number to the Almighty God of the universe. And we can make excuses over and over again of why we can't do that. And again, I teach teenagers. I get it. If you're a teen in here, I get it. It is one of the hardest times in life. You are living in an age of social affirmation. Right? I sat there, I taught 75 kids, and I would make a joke, and what's the first thing teenagers do? They look at each other. Are we going to laugh at that? Do we think that's funny? And then they give you your score, and then they laugh or they don't laugh, right? I get it. And unfortunately, sometimes where's the most awkward place to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ is in youth group. I'll just be honest, because I've dealt with teens, right? It's tough. Well, excuse me, the Devo's over. We're done. Like, why are you running? We're on the game time. Why are you bringing up Jesus? I get it. I really get it. But at the end of the day, what else do you and I want to talk about? Because at the end of the day, we want to be a church. And I hate to bring this up. Oh, after Thursday night's game. Okay? But... yeah, good thing our citizenship is not here. But, right, I have seen people. I was just at the Bills game. I have seen tens of thousands of people. And the NFL is one of the most successful churches in America, where people are cheering and literally booing when something goes wrong or different things. I just ask, when is the church going to be excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ the same way when Josh does a pick six? When are we going to start getting excited about the things that get excited? And listen, I come from a conservative circle too, and we're like, got to keep it right here. I've seen birthday parties. You get excited about birthdays. I've seen things, right? It is time to be excited about the gospel. And so I encourage each one of us today, as I close, you're a missionary. Embrace your title. Embrace your position. And share about your friend. Because isn't he worthy to be shared? Is he worthy? I hope so. I hope you find him worthy and that you're not embarrassed about the God of heaven who's not embarrassed about you. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, the word says. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you again for this time. Just for your word. And Father, it is just so clear that it is time to get serious about you because your son's coming is imminent, Lord. There is just so much to see and to look into this world and know that the time is short. And we just pray, Father, that we would stop playing games with you. And we would get serious about the calling of being a disciple. And we pray, Lord, that our occupations and our jobs in this world will never be more important than the calling that you have placed on our lives. And Lord, if there's anybody in here who's like, man, I want to take that next step. I want to grow in my faith. I just feel like I'm in this apathetic state, this plateau. We just pray, Father, that your spirit would just work in them and to make them afresh their faith and their love for you. And we pray for one another that we can encourage one another to stir up one another to good works because we know we're not here to do this alone. And we're just grateful for your love and your patience toward us. And we pray that we would be missionaries that will, without hesitation, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.